him that overcometh the crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall live eternally. What a wonderful sentiment and a wonderful hope that we have as we come together this morning to honor our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your shared faith and your anticipation of that hope that is eternal for those of us who overcome. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're especially happy that you can be among us to think about spiritual things for a while, to look into God's Word and learn about things that will help us overcome in this world and be better people when the Lord returns. The title of the lesson this morning is A Little Leaven. It's taken from, among other places, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I don't know much about baking. Suzanne knows something about baking. I know some of the other ladies here know some things about baking. I'm not sure that I've ever actually baked anything. Maybe, but I'm not sure. But I know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little pinch of yeast that you put in a ball of dough will cause the whole thing to rise up, become maybe bigger than you want it to become. So I wondered how little leaven it takes to leaven a lump. Not being a baker, of course, I had to Google it. So here is one of the recipes that I found. Ingredients for multigrain bread. You can bake this later if you want. Start with 1 cup of tepid water. Add 1 teaspoon of granulated sugar. 1 to 1.5 teaspoons of sea salt or kosher salt. I think the guy who put this recipe out may have been a Jew, but that's another story. 2.5 cups plus 2 to 3 tablespoons of bread flour. So that's almost 3 cups of bread flour, I guess. 3/4 cup of whole wheat pastry flour. 2 tablespoons of hulled pumpkin seeds. 2 tablespoons of hulled sunflower seeds. 2 tablespoons of millet. 2 tablespoons of flax seeds. 1.5 tablespoons of poppy seeds. So we've got a lot of stuff in this multi-grain bread. It's truly multi-grain. 1/2 teaspoon of active dry yeast. That's a little leaven. That's the picture from the man's website, David Lebovitz. Again, I assume. He could be Jewish. It leavened the whole lump. 1/2 teaspoon of leaven. A little leaven, only a very small amount of it, is required to have the necessary effect. The New Testament uses the term leaven figuratively a number of times, referring to influence, permeation. It carries with it often a negative connotation, although we're going to see at the end of the lesson there are a couple of very positive uses of this concept as well. Evil infiltrates and permeates, but good can do that as well. A lot of the point of this lesson this morning is to make us fully aware of the former and hopeful about the latter. That is to say, I don't think that we are nearly aware as we should be of how just a little bit of evil can change the whole picture of our lives. Nor do I think we're fully appreciative sometimes of how much just a little bit of grace and goodness can change us and everyone around us. Those very simple concepts are things that I believe we need to be fully aware of, more conscious of, on a regular basis as we live in this world and encounter both good and evil. A little leaven can present itself in the form of worldliness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Corinth, and they have a number of problems, but they are, after all, saints. They are living in an immoral world, a world that was saturated with pagan idolatry and immorality, among a number of other sinful behaviors, where wickedness was accepted by the man on the street as just normal, whether it was normal or not. But in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, that is, among the Christians, among the church at Corinth, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Well, yeah, we have a guy here, you know, the Corinthians might have said, we have a guy here who's, he's into some, you know, bad stuff there, you might say, but that's really normal around here. Lots of people do that kind of thing. Paul says, no, lots of people don't do that kind of thing. This thing is not even named among the Gentiles. It's not normal even for the abnormal. But they had become so used to perversion and paganism and immorality among them that, well, it's just part of life here. And so what if he's in the church? Maybe the attitude that they had. Paul says you should have mourned that the person who's done this thing might be taken away from among you. Why, Paul, does this person need to be taken away from among us, from out of our midst? Why does he need to be isolated from the rest of the church? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It really doesn't take a lot of leaven, and this was a lot of leaven, frankly. You look in verse 6, and he says, your glorying is not good. That is, your acceptance of this man, your boasting, and your pride, perhaps, at your level of tolerance, maybe he's saying. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Purge out the old leaven. This wickedness, this immorality that is among you. Purge it out, lest you be influenced by it. Lest you be permeated by it. Lest the sickness pass even into your life and into your heart. Here's the nature of wickedness. Here's the nature of immorality. Once we allow that we can have fellowship with those who are immoral, we have allowed that their immorality may infect us as well. I don't know if you've ever noticed this about this passage. I don't know how many times I've studied this passage. I do not remember recalling what I'm just about to share with you. Look again at verse 7. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You ever noticed that before? It wasn't that the Corinthians had already been influenced to immorality themselves. They had not. They were unleavened. And they were to remain unleavened, as Christ is, which he goes on to talk about, the Christ whom they have communion with, the Christ who is their Passover. But they themselves had not been yet infected by this, but they were in danger of it. We need to see that danger even in our lives. Paul here is not talking about separating yourself from every immoral person in the world. You can't do that. And he says that later on in this context. You can't take yourself out of the world. There's immorality in this world, but when it comes to our fellowship, our close association in Christ, We cannot allow evil to infiltrate that, because then it can affect all of us, or any of us. And the person among us who is allowed to continue doing that one wicked thing, and he's never rebuked, and he's never, if he continues in it, withdrawn from that one wickedness, can spread to the many, and often will. And that is Paul's concern. He will write in chapter 15 of this same book, verses 33 and 34, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." The company that he's talking about there, again, I think were Christians, but they didn't know the truth about something about, as simple as the resurrection. Evil company corrupts good habits. "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." There were Christians there who weren't believing a very fundamental concept. And that leads me to the next area where leaven works or might be paralleled to a biblical concept, and that is the leavening of false doctrine. The problem there in 1 Corinthians 15, as I mentioned, was really the teaching or belief of people concerning the resurrection. Go with me then in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And notice Jesus warning about this to his disciples. This is, to me, it's one of those accounts, Jesus interacting with his disciples, that you almost have to chuckle a little bit because of the disciples having such a hard time grasping what seemed to be the simplest truths. But then, of course, you look at yourself and you see, I'm like that a lot too, Lord. But you look at this in chapter 16 and verse 5. His disciples had come to the other side, that is across the Sea of Galilee. They'd forgotten to take bread. So here they are, they've traveled across the Sea of Galilee, they don't have any bread with them. And Jesus says to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have taken no bread." So, you know, their minds are working, and he said this, and their minds are working. Maybe they're thinking something like, okay, well, we're going to have to go out and get some bread, and we need to make sure not to buy from the Pharisees and Sadducees because, you know, they use that bad leaven in their bread. So is that what he's telling us? No, that's not what he's saying. But they're trying to figure it out, and that's kind of their conclusion. He said this because he knows we've forgotten bread. We're going to have to go get bread, and so don't buy. No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" Here's the part where you chuckle. If you've been, you know, reading through the gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark record this in the same order, that Jesus feeds the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, 5,000 men plus women and children. And then, not too long after that, he feeds 4,000. And they're worried because they have no bread? Have you been paying attention? You know, that's what Jesus is basically saying. Have you noticed that when people don't have food, that's not a problem for me? I fed the 5,000, I fed the 4,000, you saw that? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up, nor the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? We fed them with plenty left over, no problem. How is it that you do not understand? I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What was so dangerous about the doctrine of the Pharisees? Well, it was attractive because it was traditional. A lot of people like religious traditions. It was attractive because all of the rules and regulations were already laid out for you. A lot of people like that. Now, some people nowadays don't, but a lot of people like it. If just tell me exactly what you want me to do. Okay? Just spell out exactly how much of, you know, the herbs that are in my herb cabinet there, how much of those I have to bring when I tithe, and just spell out all of that, exactly what I can and cannot do on the Sabbath day, down to the nth, how far I can walk, and, you know, whether or not I can pick up a English pea that dropped to the floor, you know, whatever. What can I do? Just spell all of that out for me. So, the doctrine of the Pharisees appealed to a lot of common people. It was traditional. It laid out all of the do's and the don'ts so you didn't have to worry about figuring it out. Of course, their doctrine was based on human achievement. It led to arrogance and hypocrisy, self-righteousness. And so there was the problem. The doctrine of the Sadducees was just the opposite. I would be more concerned about most of us today being led away by the leaven of the Sadducees than that of the Pharisees. Because what the Sadducees basically said was, live and let live. The Sadducees' doctrine was a doctrine of compromise with the world. In fact, they were so compromising with the world that they had no expectation of eternal judgment. Imagine believing in the God of heaven and yet not believing that you're ever going to have to answer to Him. You're never going to stand in judgment before the God of all creation because the Sadducees didn't believe in the afterlife. Once you're dead like the dog Rover, you're dead all over. And that was it. So imagine a life where you're serving the God of heaven and you just kind of get to do whatever you want, really. And if you want to compromise with the pagan Romans and Greeks that have inhabited your land for the last 300 years, go ahead. That's what the Sadducees did. It was a doctrine of toleration, of compromise with your culture. And friends and brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning that one of the biggest dangers the Lord's church faces today is compromise with our culture. We see it in what we allow. We decry the religion of our grandparents, which was, we think, so tradition-bound. They were doing things, we say, just because, well, they'd always done them. And then we allow that we might do anything that pleases us. It's the doctrine of the Sadducees. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is concerned that the Galatians are being led astray by Jewish doctrine as well. He says in Galatians 5 and verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's Paul saying. He's saying, here's the nature of false doctrine. You believe this stuff that these Judaizing teachers are teaching about circumcision. You believe that you have to apply that and practice that, and that a person, in order to be saved, must first be circumcised according to the old law. If that's what you're believing, you may say, well, that's not that big a doctrine. You know, that's just something. It was Old Testament. We're going to let that in here. What Paul's saying is that one bit of doctrine that you let into the doctrine of Christ and allow that to come in is going to mess up everything. You are fallen from grace if you would be justified by the law. That's what he says in this context. But that doctrine had appeal. It had appeal especially to Jews and even to some Gentiles. The appeal to the Jews was that of familiarity. They understood circumcision to be a sign of the covenant. They could relate to that. That had been going on for centuries. They could not understand, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, that we enter into our covenant through baptism. And so for Jews, there was this familiarity with that doctrine. And for Gentiles, there was wanting to be like the Jews. Doctrine, teaching, what we allow, what we don't allow, can have such an impact. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Listen to that. So you have a little bit. What does he say? A little bit leavens a whole lump. Shun profane and idle babblings. Doctrine that isn't based in truth. Doctrine that's not based on the Word of God, but on human think-sos. Shun profane, idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Now, the better translation there probably really is canker, like a canker sore that you can't get rid of and it just spreads and spreads and festers. A lot of the modern translations put cancer in there because we understand that as well. And it's an equally good illustration, probably. Here's something that's just silently working and spreading and killing you. And it's all over you before you know it's there. It's a lot like leaven. It's the consequence of false doctrine. There's a leavening of malice and discontent and bitterness. Back in 1 Corinthians 5, if we'd read on the next verse in verse 8, the apostle there mentions the leaven of malice and wickedness. Ever notice how hatred spreads? We're seeing that in our country right now with our social problems. It's been noted a lot. A lot of people have talked about it. We realize that it seems like there's more hate about racial, political, economic, class differences. There's more of it now than there was when I was a kid and people were marching in the streets. Folks not giving their hate up. Somebody else feels like they have to hate in response. And it's an endless spiraling cycle downward. Paul talks about the leaven of malice and of wickedness. In Hebrews 12, the writer tells us to pursue peace with all people. Is that what we're doing in our world today? He tells us to pursue peace with all people. And holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and thereby the many be defiled. So you have this little root of bitterness, of hatred, of animosity. And it springs up and what? Gets into everybody. Everybody gets defiled. You can see it in churches. You can see it in families. We talked about this just last Sunday night some. You can see it in societies. It may begin, that little bit of bitterness, that little bit of malice, may begin as some grumbling and complaining. James says in James 5 and verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren." It may progress from there to hateful speech and biting and devouring one another. Look at Galatians 5 now and verse 13 as you go on in that context. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Here's what liberty does. It doesn't free you to do anything you want. Rather, it obligates you to serve others through love. There's the obligation of liberty, and whether it's spiritual liberty or political liberty, liberty doesn't free you to do anything you want. It frees you to serve others. Hear me. To serve others through love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So people have these conversations about important concepts, things that are troubling us in our culture and our society today. And they get snarky, you know. And there's this bitter sarcasm that comes out, cutting down one another, insulting one another. The word sarcasm is an interesting word etymologically. The Greek word for flesh is sarx. Sarcasm, when Paul talks about biting and devouring one another, sarcasm is eating one another up with your words. That's what it is. How did that start? How did it get to the point where we are devouring one another with our words? Well, there was this little root of bitterness. That was it. And that little root of bitterness has done in families and churches and nations. And it's about to do ours in. Such things as we're talking about this morning, small things that we allow to get started and take root, lead to many, many other evils that we do not want or anticipate. In James chapter 3, you can read in verse 13, James asking, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." So you have this bitter envy in your heart, this jealousy. And again, wars in families and battles in churches and people marching in the streets in nations. That's where that comes from. Bitter envy, self-seeking. Verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." You talk about a little leaven leavening the whole lump. Every evil thing. Again, you look at our culture, you look at this world, you look at all of this evil, all kinds of it, I believe came from a little root of malice and bitterness and discontent. That's the bad news. That's the evil power of things that leaven. But in just the next few moments, let me share with you the good news. For this way that leaven works applies not only to evil, it applies most especially to that which is good. And as we'll see, even more so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, the apostle writes, "All things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Here's the thing about grace. It's like leaven. It spreads through the many. And when we understand the love of God, when we accept in our lives His grace through faith and obedience, that permeates us all the way through. It changes us. It makes us new creatures, different people. It's as if we're changed at the molecular core in our DNA, and we become not children of the devil, but sons of God. Grace changes us. And it not only changes us, but then we share it with others, and grace, he says, spreads. Do you notice this word? Spreads through the many. There's the power of grace. Here's what we need to learn to do in our lives, brothers and sisters in Christ, partakers of this heavenly calling, sharers in the grace of Christ. We need to share God's grace. We need to do it in telling others about the gospel, yes, but in showing others the gospel in our lives. That we will not be the ones to contribute to hatred and rancor and lack of love in our culture, in our society, in a church. We will not. We will answer. Our speech will be seasoned with, what's the word? Grace. Our lives will be demonstrations of grace. That's how we change the world. In Romans 5 and verse 20, we've talked about how powerful sin and evil are and how they spread in such a viral way throughout our land and throughout the world. But the inspired apostle says in Romans 5 and verse 20 that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You think evil can spread just a little bit and go a long way? Try some grace. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It's the leavening of the kingdom of Christ Himself. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 33, is like leaven. How about that? The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. I think there are at least a couple of applications of that. The most obvious one might be that, you know, the kingdom just started with a little preaching of the gospel there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And where is it now? It's all over the world. But the same is true in our lives personally. Jesus will say in Luke 17 and verse 20, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." As we said earlier about grace, when we put just a little bit of it in us, when we truly receive it into our hearts and allow it to begin to change us, it will change us thoroughly. It will permeate throughout. And this decision that you made to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to believe in the power of His death, burial, and resurrection, to cleanse you of your sins, changes you so thoroughly and completely that you become a new creature. For if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's the leaven of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the leaven of grace. That's the leaven of the kingdom working in your life. If you want a little something that's going to change your life in a big way, try the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning I know I'm talking to those who are outside of Christ. who have not been changed simply because they have not accepted the truths of the gospel. And I know that I may be talking to those who are in Christ and yet who are very much in danger, as the Corinthians were, of being leavened by the wickedness and the teachings of the world. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out that leaven. Whatever thing, small or big, is in your heart that's causing you not to be fully imbued with grace, get it out this morning while we stand and while we sing.